Okay, folks, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the 14th. We did. The offering place. Hey, Auden. Bring that plate back out here, buddy. Dennis and Diana, honey. Okay, thank you. All right, guys, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. He's a little small. He's hard to spot when he's walking by. We're real worried about money around here, aren't we? No, we know the Lord's going to provide, so that's right. All right, so Matthew chapter 14, I think, right? Yeah, that's right. Okay, so last week we were dealing with the feeding of the 5,000, and of course, as I mentioned before, it was many more than 5,000. This was 5,000 men. And this is not counting the women and children. So there was probably an Autzen Stadium-sized group of people here. And the reason for this is the Lord is showing forth that he's the provider of all. And I wrote in my bulletin this morning, and I've been kind of thinking about this lately. And, you know, we tend to, this is how spiritually dumb I am sometimes. You know, when we think of the world, we think of, who do we think of first? Us, right? Okay. Well, we think the world's made for us. There's not a single thing in this world that's made for you and I, you know. And if we consider everything the Lord uses in the world as examples to prove himself, he uses the trees, he uses the sun, he uses the moon, he uses the seas, he uses the rivers, he uses the rain, he uses the wind. What does wind speak of? Spirit, either a contrary spirit or a false spirit. He uses mountains. He uses every single edifice in the world to prove who he is. Now, do you suppose he just haphazardly made the world and decided, oh, it's convenient. I can use this mountain that appeared here for this. I can use the sea here that appeared for this. Boy, I wish there was something to show forth my spirit. Oh, the wind. No, everything is purposely built. Okay? Everything is for his purpose. All things, as the scripture declares, are of him. That means they're derived of him. To him, that means they're for him. Through him, that means he uses all things to prove himself. Okay? And so, you know, I wrote the bulletin. I could have written a 9-page article on this, so what I wrote was a little bit haphazard, but, you know, you get the point across. That there's not a single thing in God's creation that isn't proving who he is. Our Lord's everywhere around us. Now, where is the dwelling? Where is the true temple of God? Is it on some mountaintop somewhere? Is it in the deepest recesses of the sea? Is it, Atlantis or something like that? Well, the true dwelling place of God is in heaven. But where does God dwell until we're received unto himself? The temple of God is you and I. He shall be in us and never what? Leave us nor forsake us. So the Lord uses everything in the world. He uses fallen humanity. You know, humanity, we hear every time there's an award ceremony or a graduation or a coming to age movie, whatever it may be, you know, they're always speaking of the goodness in man's heart, right? Well, there's a semblance of goodness in man's heart. You know, we're not elk, we're not badgers, narwhals or something like that. If I was an animal, it'd be kind of neat to be a narwhal, have a big old tusk on you, you know. Going around spearing seals and stuff like that. I'm a salmon fisherman. I'd love to spear a seal if I could. We never saw seals all the way up into fresh water looking for salmon years ago. But, you know, even in like down on the south coast and those little coastal streams, you'll see those little colorful names for them, I could say right now, like 10 miles upstream, you know, trying to get salmon out of salmon holes. So the seal and sea lion population are well beyond their historical levels, and they need to be hunted. We need some Inuit down here, or some narwhals. So, in some places, they allow harvest of them, but I know a guide fellow of mine you're not supposed to shoot them with penetrating projectiles, but there's no law saying you can't shoot them with kinetic stuff, okay? So he keeps one of those kinetic shotguns in his boat, and as long as he has no actual, you know, live ammunition on his boat, but has kinetic ammunition, he can pop the sea lion in the head as much as he wants to. So, I'm not saying he does that. I'm just saying that could happen, you know. Or those little a slingshot and those little steel ball, you know. So I had one. I had a fish at the boat one time on the Siuslaw River, and I was by myself. So it's hard enough to land a fish by yourself as it is. So I got this fish to the side of the boat, and I'm trying to do the dance where you like got the rod up. And the fish is kind of taking line, so you got to reel down, pick your net back up, and try and get it in the water and scoop the fish out all in one fell swoop. Damn sea lion's trying to grab my fish right at my boat, and he's almost up in the boat. So I took the fish club, whacked that sucker across the head as hard as I could. If it was me, I would have died, but he didn't phase the sea lion one bit. So, you know, I also whacked him with the net, and that didn't work either. I did get the fish on the boat. He was a little bit tore up, but I got him in the boat. Why are we talking about seals and sea lions? Oh, okay. So the Lord could have made us, you know, and senseless beasts. Well, how would that fit his purpose? You know, how was man created? Man was created in the very image of God. Of course, what was the deception of the devil? The deception of the devil would be to receive my false gospel or that which came from my tree. You got to remember, here's another thing the Lord used that's natural to prove the spiritual. The trees, okay? Well, how many trees do we have enumerated in the scriptures? Two, right? We have the tree of life, which represents our Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of the word of God represents God and his provision for salvation. And we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents the counter spirit or the counter truth. We have the same with the wind, and we're going to get into that here in Matthew chapter 14. So the wind speaks of the Spirit of God. In John, okay, when our Lord's talking to the rich young ruler, how does he say you're born? You're born from Anothen, from above. Speaking of wind and rain, or water and rain, or the provision of life from God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. So when we preach, okay, if I could have a magic skeleton hand right here, and touch you on the head and you'd be saved, I'd do it on every single person that came in the door, you know. But we're not saved by pixie dusts or fairy tales or magic wands. We're saved by the word of God. I can probably put this down now, I think. I think this is, every time Auden gets an action figure or some sort of character of some sort, he has to disassemble the limbs. You gotta wonder sometimes. All right, I know. So, but salvation comes how? First of all, by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if I'm preaching and you're receiving, okay, or it's falling upon your ears, does that automatically mean you receive it unto the saving of your soul? No. The reception of the truth which falls upon your ears happens by and through the power of God alone. So I can't save anybody. You know, it's no different than the town crier out there declaring the king's decree or something like that. Well, nobody has to listen to it. They don't have to receive it. Okay? It might fall upon their ears, but they don't have to receive it. Well, that's a humanly edifice. This godly edifice of the truth of the word of God unto salvation happens by the power of God. So by the power of the Spirit of God, he bears witness with your spirit that you belong to him. And he's basically telling you, and this is in the layman, hey, sinner, listen to that guy up in the pulpit. He's mine, and he's telling you the truth, and you're going to want to believe that. And so that's the testimony of the Spirit of God. So he gives you the faith to believe, and you express faith in the message that comes from the pulpit, saving grace of Jesus Christ, and you become a child of God. Not by any doing of me or of you, but by the doing or the power of God. Okay? And so all these things are shown using all these various examples and edifices and truths that God has put in the world. This place is set up for the propagation of the gospel and the unfolding drama of redemption. Now, why do we call it the unfolding drama of redemption? Because there's a stage, there's characters, there's timelines, there's movements, all these various things we see culminated in the scriptures to bring about one single end, and that's the redemption of man. Okay? He uses various men, various places, various elements, and they all show forth his being. Okay? So God is able to show forth who he is through and of his creation. All things are of him, to him, and through him. This place doesn't belong to us. We have no claim over this place whatsoever. the house that I own, it's not mine. The property that I own, it's not mine. That's why when I sit down to eat a meal, you know, with my family or myself or whatever, why do we ask a blessing on the food? Well, first of all, it's a exercise of faith. And so we are looking to our Lord to be the provider of all. So we say, Lord, thank you for this food. I ask that you please bless this food to the nourishment of my body and my body to your service. Because that's the reason why we're here. It's just, it's not like, what do they say? I heard this in a movie one time. Good grub, good grace, good family, and amen, or whatever. That doesn't mean anything, you know. We're looking to the Lord as our provider. All things are of him. All things are to him. All things are through him. He's the provider of all. He's the provider of our sustenance. He's the provider of our shelter. He's the provider of our life. We originated from him. We are not born from the ether, as it were. We didn't spring from nothing. We were created. We were created in the image of God. We fell from that image when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Initially, man, Adam and Eve were perfect in all their ways. Okay, just like when the devil fell, Lucifer, he was the highest archangel of them all. Until what? Iniquity was found in him, lawlessness. Now, the word used for lawlessness, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, is not hamartia, it's not general sin. It's unbelief. Okay? So, if we're not putting God forth and recognizing him for who he is, which is belief, that's faith, okay, what else is there? All else that can be is a way of your own making. Because no other God exists. He's the very God of God. Of course, that's from the Nicene Creed, you know. But God is God. He is the self-existent one. There has been no God before him. There shall be no God after him. He's the true and living only and singular God. So all else, no matter what it is, I don't care what your religion is. Not you people in general, just humanity. I don't care what your religion is, what your creed is, what your faith is, what your way is. All else is a way of man's own making, and all else came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, all else is the false gospel of the devil, the wicked one. All of it. Even when people say, oh, I don't believe in anything, so therefore I'm an atheist. Okay, or I'm agnostic, which really means you're calling yourself a name. That means you're ignorant. Oh, you're agnostic? Let me enlighten you. People that say they're agnostic, usually they're the enlightened ones. So that's a fancy way of saying that you're an atheist, according to them. All right. I've talked to some agnostics before, and they have no idea what agnostic means. But everything else is of the lie of the devil. Everything else came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, to humanity, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's a morality. What is morality? What you think is right or what you think is wrong. That's a way that seemeth what? Right unto man. Okay? So I don't care what your faith is. If it's not in the person and work of Christ, it's a faith of your own making. And if it's a faith of your own making, you are an idolater because you're worshiping yourself. That's why the Jews were to abstain from idolatry. By the way, that's why the Jews were supposed to utterly destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan. Canaan represented the land promised of God. Now, was Canaan heaven? No, it was not at all. Okay, it was a representative state. They were supposed to utterly destroy the inhabitants of it, but what'd they do? This is why the Jews were to have no intermingling with the heathen or the Gentiles. Because inevitably, what'd they do? They ended up settling down with them. And when you settle down with somebody, and this is why a believer in Jesus Christ is not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Now, why is that such an important thing? And people say, oh, well, if I married an unbeliever, she'll love me, so she'll eventually want to believe how I believe. That's not how it works. Now, God can bring that about, okay? If you have a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ together, the one man or woman, whichever sex it is in the party, is spiritually alive. The other one is spiritually dead, okay? They are still born dead in sins, and dead in trespasses and sins, and they only understand a way which seems right unto them, and the things of the Spirit of God have no meaning to them whatsoever because they're spiritually discerned, but they're spiritually dead. So if I'm spiritually alive and I understand the fundamentals of the faith, how am I supposed to reason that party into salvation? Well, that's an impossibility. That's no different than me taking this skeleton arm and bopping it on your head and saying, thou shalt be saved, thou shalt be saved. Or like they used to do, take a little vial of anointing oil and anoint everybody's forehead, and that's supposed to represent the Spirit of God, and that's supposed to save everybody's soul. No, you can't do it that way. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if two parties are yoked unequally, well, if you understand anything about an oxen team or a horse team, and you've got a big old burly horse that likes to pull, and you got another horse that's not as, you know, because if you're going to have a team of oxen or a team of horses, you got to have an equal torque on both sides. Otherwise, one's pulling hard and the other one's dragging behind, and it'll actually slow down the entire thing so you're not going anywhere at all. It'll actually create a pinch point. Okay? So if you look at a yoke, it's a bracket that goes across one animal, and then it joins to the other animal. There's a bracket that goes across that animal. And if one's pushing harder, it'll actually pinch them to the point that they won't move at all. Okay? So there will be no going forward in the truth, so to speak. So the only way that the two party, that the marriage can be happy or the union can be happy is if the believer capitulates to the non-believer, because the non-believer is not going to be able to capitulate to the believer because they're spiritually dead. That's why the Jews were not to intermingle with the people of the land. Because when they did and intermarried with them, they ended up taking on their false gods. And that's why you see in the Old Testament, they had long periods of time where they started worshiping Astaroth and Baal and Drogon and all these various false gods. And eventually God had to send a prophet into their midst who read the scriptures again and realized, what are we doing? We're Jews. We're people of God. We can't be doing this. And they put all the old priests to death, and there was a big warfare, and everybody came back in revival and worshiped the Lord again. And so we preach the truth, and the world is not going to understand what we understand. But once we are saved, okay, the Lord said he's going to provide all for us. And so when we read here, we're really reading of the power of God for the provision of salvation and for the provision of equipping us in the world to do the Lord's will. So let's read verse 15 down to verse 21 again. And when it was evening, this is Matthew chapter 14, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past, send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals, whatever they need to eat. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And of course, we see from some of the other gospels, this is a little boy's lunch. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to their multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and children. Okay, so our Lord had the power to supply to the fullest the feeding of probably 40,000 people, give or take, depending on how many kids they had, because we have men, women, 5,000 men beside the women and children. And the disciples, the 12 apostles who would one day be the apostles of the Lord, were able to take up the baskets of the fragments, and they had full baskets to carry around and snack on for the rest of the evening. Well, our Lord miraculously gave provision for everything that he promised. Okay? So do you suppose the Lord has the provision to give us the very same promises or fulfill the very same promises? You betcha he does. What are we supposed to do? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's why we're here after all. Okay? We're not here. Now, this is going to rub some folks wrong, okay? And I'm going to tell you this. There was a point in time in my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ where I was more concerned about what I would have tomorrow. I'm using that word loosely, what my future was going to be like, rather than relying upon my Lord Jesus Christ for it. Now, does that mean I need to quit my job and sit on my butt and watch documentaries and eat chips all afternoon and little paychecks will fall from the sky and I can catch them as they come down? No, the Lord blesses our efforts.
Yeah.
Okay? So, we read a lot about it in the scriptures. What are believers supposed to do? Paul talks about it in every single one of his epistles just about. And we're going to, you know, in the Sunday school service, we're getting into that in 2 Thessalonians. He basically says, okay, be busy with your hands, you know, work to support yourself, hear the gospel preached as often as you can, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity, kind of keep your head down because you're not in of the world, but you are in the world, okay? We're supposed to bear witness to the truth of the word of God as much as we can to whosoever may hear, but are we supposed to be out in the world being movers and shakers, pushing forth the world's agenda? No. A believer in Jesus Christ has no business doing that. Okay? Now, does that mean that there hasn't been some very wealthy believers and there hasn't been some very poor believers? Yeah. Believers have come through in the scriptures in all different shapes and sizes and wealth levels. Okay? Whether they be male or female. But if my sole purpose in life is to build an empire for myself and then I'll just, you know, have this little side hobby about being a pastor, then I've got my priorities way out of order. You know, the Lord promised to provide. All right? So if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'm applying myself the way my Lord told me to apply myself, study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. If I don't do these things, who else is going to give you the truth of the word of God? Where are my subordinate pastors? Pastor Andre never had one until I came along. I don't have one. It's kind of a weird thing. I don't even have a pastor to listen to. The Lord's my shepherd, you know. So I have to apply myself to these things, and the Lord gives me everything necessary to do it. But we, each and every single one of us in the body, also has spiritual gifts that you bear. You know? And within the body, how am I supposed to have an audience to preach to if none of the audience comes to church? You see what I'm saying? And so I always say it this way. What's the number one, if we're going to enumerate these things, what's the number one work of faith that we can do as believers in Jesus Christ? What's the number one? Incline your, as the Old Testament scriptures say, incline your ear to God, okay? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because it's the source of our life as believers in Jesus Christ. How many of you skip a meal during the day? How many... How many of you skip a whole day's worth of meals? How many of you skip a whole week's worth of meals? Unless you're fasting. That's a popular thing to do these days, okay? Aside from fasting, we're usually pretty good about feeding ourselves, right? Okay? Well, how good are we? And I'm not putting anybody under law here. You know, I'm just giving you the nitty-gritty truth about how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how to think more spiritually than you do carnally, okay? Because we're spiritual beings. We're eternal. So we don't very often starve ourselves carnally, but very often we will starve ourselves spiritually. And every time we starve ourselves spiritually, we come back to church and we hear a message we love. We're like, I love that. Why don't I hear that more often? Well, the reason why you don't is because you let everything out there in the world get in the way. You know? And that's just the way that it is. And you know how I can tell you this? Because I've done it myself. You know. But once I came to the point where I realized that, and this is kind of how the Lord uses men of God. It kind of breaks them down first and show them that we don't have any support structure out there in the world, as it were. You know, my support structure is my Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His Word. You know, when I realized that there's no value for me out there in the world, but I have everything in Christ, you know, I just want it all the more. And that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. We can be at peace with all that we are and at peace with the world, though the world be falling apart around us. You know, if we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, our sleep at night is sweet. You know, and that's the best place to be as a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't usually like going on about this kind of thing because I start feeling like I'm putting people under law. But I'm just going to tell you, the more you apply yourself to the Word of God, the happier you're going to be. Amen. The happier you're going to be. I can guarantee you that. You know, I'm not just saying that. That's not hyperbole. The happier you will be when you apply yourself in the Word of God and grow in the things of the Lord. You know. And so, our Lord makes provision for all. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. What is the number one thing we think about as human beings? Tomorrow. It's the number one thing we think about. You know, I think about it all the time. You know, I'm in business. And, you know, I'm constantly thinking about, you know, in order to run a business, you have to think days out, you know, major focus on days out, middle focus on weeks out, minor focus on months out. So you've got a short plan, a medium plan, and a long plan. In order for your business to be successful, you have to have all those things in order. Now, during that time, your plan may end up being something altogether different. But if you have a plan, and by the way, this is a good recommendation for how to live your life, okay? Just carnally speaking. Make yourself a plan. If you go haphazardly through life, your life is going to be haphazard. But if you make a plan, then you have a goal. When you have a goal, you have something in your sight and you can walk towards something, okay? And that has to happen in business. That has to happen in life. So we spend a lot of time thinking about our lives, right? And so, you know, I have a plan where the Lord's going to be, you know, completely on board with my timeline. I don't know. He's going to play it out as it goes along. But I have a plan to be out of business within 5 years. You know? So I have sort of a financial goal I want to meet. And I haven't wanted to take any money from this church because I want all the money that I can possibly send to the missionaries to go to them so the gospel can go forth. And I'll do that as long as I possibly can. But if I can get to a certain point where I have a little interest income I can live off of, and you know, I sort of inherited a rental property, which will help a little bit, and then take a very, very small income from the church, I can still divert, you know, most of our tithing to missionary work so that the word of God can go forth in the world and we can live, you know, a modest lifestyle and carry that on as long as I'm alive, you know. So that's sort of my plan I've talked to the Lord about. Now, whether it's going to work out explicitly that way or not, the Lord might say next year that, no, you're out of business, bud, you know. So my life belongs to him. I'm his servant. You know, if your servant is responsible for, I don't know, let's say keeping the kitchen, and the master wants to make that servant the keeper of the vineyard or whatever, well, they just change your job. That's how our Lord is, you know. So we may be involved in something now, but the Lord might have us to do something else later on, or might want what we're doing now to change so that we can do something later on to serve him better. And so I belong to my Lord. I'm his purchased possession. And I have no business saying otherwise, because if the Lord wants to change something, you know, in my life, he'll just flip that switch and it'll be changed, you know, one way or another. This is why if you're going to ask the Lord for something, by the way, like if you don't like something you're doing or if you want something to change. And so if you say, Lord, change this in my life, you're sort of putting out a fleece, you know. You're going to have to accept the outcome, you know, because the outcome may not be one that's very comfortable for you, but the Lord might change that in your life for a better life or a better outcome for yourself or a more faithful life, that kind of thing, you know. So, you know, if you drink too much or whatever, you say, Lord, help me not drink so much, he might give you cancer. I don't know. He might cure the cancer down the road, but it might stop you from drinking, you know, or whatever. So, if you got a gambling problem, you might cause a house fire. You know? Some things the Lord does, he does things in our lives to get our attention. You know, Pastor Andre talked about this quite frequently, you know. And there was a point in time, and Pastor, and I don't like, you know, bearing the sin of dead men. Of course, Pastor Andre is very much alive, but I'm talking about, you know, after he passed away from among us. But he preached this all the time, so it bears repeating, and I think it's a really good example. There was a point in time in Pastor Andre's life where he got discouraged and quit preaching. And he never should have. When that first church that he had failed, and it really didn't fail, the Lord was doing a work, you know. By his own admission, he should have turned things internally and just held a familial service every Sunday, but he didn't. He kind of got caught up in the world. And at the end of the day, the Lord had to throw him off a radio tower to get his attention. And so, you know, when we put things in the Lord's hands, we have to allow the Lord's hand to work, and we have to accept the outcome. And if we're not listening, the Lord might have to break out a bigger switch, because he loves us, all right? And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. All right, so when we read this here, he says, verse 25, take no thought for your life. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. This is all thought towards the future. Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? Okay? No, you can't. You can surmise what's going to happen tomorrow, but nobody knows what's... You know, I always get people asking me, I'm in the lumber industry, hey, how do you feel the lumber market's going to be in 6 months? And I always say, oh, hold on, let me open my drawer and get my crystal ball out. It's still foggy, you know. I need one of those magic eight balls where you get the, turn it around and get the answer and start giving them the answer on that. Anyway, so he's basically saying, don't worry about the future. Don't be anxious about the future. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Well, what are we? When we say in the scriptures that we have what kind of life? Eternal life. We are eternal spiritual beings. But we put so much focus on what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What's the bank account going to look like? What's this? What's that? And I'm not saying that people shouldn't live a well-lived life. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But go back and read Ecclesiastes one of these times. You know, Solomon, as far, you know, if you want to look at inflation figures, when you calculate modern inflation and you know, reverse, do the reverse math all the way back to the time of Solomon, Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever existed. And God put him in that place. Now, why did God put him in that place? So when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he could say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, what is vanity? What is vanity? It's when we're focused on the self. Okay? Vanity is idolatry. And we're not to be idolaters as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Solomon says, there's nothing new under what? Under the sun. You know, all things that have, that, you know, I'm going to paraphrase a bunch of verses. Everything that used to happen is happening, and everything that is happening is going to happen. You know? That's right. He says, remember thy creator in thy youth, for the evil days shall come. Okay? The day of salvation is when? Today. Today's the day of salvation. You know? So apply yourself unto your Lord, and you shall receive great riches. You know? There's nothing better than the riches of the heavenlies. And I'm not talking about the streets of gold, or I'm talking about the crystal clear rivers, or the, you know, all the jewels. None of that means a damn thing. It speaks of the kingship, the reign of our Lord, the glory of our Lord, but the glory of our Lord is Jesus Christ, and our relationship that we're going to have with Him as we walk with Him in the cool of the day for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Man belongs back in Eden, and that's where we're going when we pass through the veil of death. And there's never going to be anything that we ever have a concern about again. It's going to be an upward spiraling joy that never ends. And so that's the joy, that's the glories of the heavenlies. So he says here, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more valuable? That's what this word better here in our English translation in the King James means in the Greek. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, we go back to, I've been reading 1 Solomon and 2 Solomon. And if the Lord has the power to cause an army to fail and an army to win based upon the whim of one man, whether they're in faith or out of faith, do you suppose he has the power to move according to his will in your life for his will and way? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The food that you put in your mouth belongs to him. Everything we do, everything we have is of him, to him, and through him. But we start to get this idea that we belong to ourselves and we belong to this world and this world is ours for our use. That's a bald-faced lie. Don't fall into it. That's the lie of the devil, you know. The devil wants you to be worldly. When you're worldly, your focus is upon the world and not upon the things of God. And you can't grow under those circumstances. So you remain spiritually immature. And those that are immature make foolish, do foolish things. Okay? And so, as we read on here, he says, Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. These are gladiolas that he's referencing here. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, as beautiful as this world is in its cursed form, it's all going to be burnt up. You know, it's worthless to God. We are the value of God that's in this world. And if you want to know what the glories of heaven are going to look like, you know, we walk outside in the, you know, the wonderful rivers and lakes and oceans and forests of Oregon and that kind of thing, and we think it's oh so beautiful. We see the spring flowers in the fields and the meadows and that kind of thing, and we sit there and take it all in. Oh, it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. This is nothing compared to what our heavenly inheritance is going to be like in glory. You know, nothing. This is the cursed, corrupted form of it. Okay? And it's all going to be burnt up. Every single bit of this. You know, in the latter days, I own a little bit of gold and silver. It's, you know, kind of a novelty, other than my source of my investment portfolio, as it were. But in the latter days, they're going to be casting their gold and silver into the streets. It's going to be dead weight. You know, wait till we get this central bank digital currency thing going, and we have to take, like England's going to be doing. England is going to be imposing a digital ID upon everybody so that they can track everything you do and your carbon tax and your carbon credits. And eventually they're going to say you can only drive so much, fly so much, eat so much. They don't want you to eat meat because they think the cow farts are polluting the world. It's the farts of all those big politicians up in their, you know, governor's houses that are polluting the world. You know, all these things are going to be put in place when the Antichrist comes, because if you don't accept the Antichrist as God, you're going to not be able to buy or sell. Okay? And so, you know, we don't want to be building unto destruction. We want to be building unto eternality. And so he says here, in verse 30, therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or the unbelieving of the world, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do we not belong to him? Then shall we not operate according to his word? Well, when you seek first the kingdom of God, what is the promise? And his righteousness. Now, who is his righteousness? Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things, or your concerns of tomorrow, will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, as I found out this weekend. Okay, well, let's turn back over here to Matthew chapter 14. Now, after saying this, we have verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Well, you know, waterways just happened because of a big bang. And ships just happened because of the waterways. Of course, you know, you could attribute a ship to a big bang because the big bang happened, which formed the universe. I'm speaking hyperbole here, guys, okay? And the earth happened to sprout from a cloud of dust, and we happened to have water because of a particular concentration of H2O within the cloud of dust and blah, blah, blah. So that we have to have ships to cross the... No, do you suppose the Lord set these things up? What does a fish... thinking like a fisherman, boat and fish. What does a ship represent? Well, what do we call this assembly? We call it the fellowship of the faith, right? Okay? We are the fellowship of the faith. I only named it that because we just got done watching The Lord of the Rings, where they had the fellowship of the ring. Well, we're the fellowship of the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. It is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that bears salvation unto us. If he wasn't faithful unto that cross, we would have nothing. We'd be yet in our sins, and tomorrow we die. So that's what the faith is. And we're the fellowship of the faith because we've borne his name. And so therefore we're children of the Most High God, and we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the family of the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal ages of God. So that makes us a fellowship. And so that he uses a ship to describe, in type, the church. So he constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Well, this happened after his death upon the cross. So now we're entering into the church age in type. And to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Well, what's the other side of what? The Sea of Galilee. What does a sea represent, or particularly Galilee here in this reference? It represents the world. So what's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain. Now, what do mountains speak of in scriptures? Kingdoms. Now, what did our Lord say to Mary when she clung to him, or attempted to, after he was resurrected? He said, don't, I mean, he understood why, and she loved him. He said, don't cling to me now. I've not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. What was the reason for his ascension? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the godly priestly order. That's not the priesthood of Aaron. Okay? The priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, was only a type or a figure of the true. Just like the tabernacle in the wilderness and later on the temple. Just like the Ark of the Covenant, a figure of the true. Those things had to be built, as the Lord said to Moses, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. They had to be made exactly according to dimension, building material type, placement, and size. Because they all the, and one of these days we'll do it, we'll go into the, and do a study on the tabernacle in the wilderness. Every bit of material, every color, every dimension, all the paces from the door to the altar to the tabernacle itself, all have a representative ministry for the things of God. They all point to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you walk into the holiest and there's no light coming in, no outside light. That's why we, you know, when we use the Son, we speak of the Father, because where does all truth proceed from? What did our Lord say? I do always those things which the Father showeth me to do. And so the light or the truth proceedeth from God. God is truth. But what do we have in the world? We have the counter truth, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when they built the tabernacle, it was supposed to be sealed or light proof, so that the only light that could shine was those seven candles on that menorah inside the tabernacle. Okay. Now, what does that number represent? That's the number of perfection. Okay. And so we have the light of our Lord Jesus Christ shining from within. Where in the world we have the light of the evil one, which is no light at all. It's the deceptive light. It's the lie of the devil that says you can be fit for God's presence by the life that you live. None of that was allowed in the presence of God. Okay? So when this world's burned up, all that is a lie is going to be burned up with it, and the new heaven and new earth is going to be a place wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Shown forth by that light that proceeds from God. So he goes up into a mountain. He performs his high priestly ministry. He sprinkles his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever makes an atonement or an intercession for you and for I. Okay? Now, I'll read a couple more verses here, and then we'll go to John chapter 7 next week and read our Lord's Prayer of Intercession and kind of blend all these things together. So let's read a couple more verses here. So he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And our Lord, of course, we see from John 7 and John 14 that our Lord makes intercession for the saints, and we're going to cover that next week. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, okay? And so at the end of the age, you know, we're going to be able to see him because he'll return in a second coming. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with what? The waves, for the wind was what? Contrary. Okay, so the church is in the midst of the Gentile nations of the world preaching the gospel. We went into all the world and preached it. And what is contrary to us? Well, the lie of the devil is contrary to us. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So the world is contrary to us. We have that anti-spirit in the world that pushes against the truth. I don't know if you know anything about seafaring. But when you have a wind on the surface of the water, what happens? You've got a big swell, you know. It doesn't matter whether it's a lake or whether it's an ocean. I've heard people, the naysayers, say, oh, the Lake of Galilee couldn't have had a swell big enough to swamp a 20-foot boat. Well, I've been out on Dexter Reservoir when the winds pick up real hard. And if you're in a little boat, I went out there in a drift boat one time, tried to row back with a little 3-foot swell, 2-foot swell. The winds were really howling through there. It was raining. And you're being tossed all over the place, you know. Well, you know, that wind picks up on a big body of water, like a large lake or the ocean, and you can have a swell big enough to swamp a 20, 25-foot boat, no problem, if you don't know what you're doing. Okay? So we have that contrary wind in the world. We have the Spirit of God, which represents the truth. Our Lord uses the term pneuma over there in John to speak of the wind. Okay? So we have the truth in the Spirit of God, or the wind of truth. I preach the truth of the Word of God, and by God's Spirit, He blesses it to your heart and mind. So we're experiencing the pneuma of God right here. Okay? But we have that contrary spirit that's in the world that says, now, you can make yourself your own God by what you believe is right and what you believe is wrong. So by our good nature and by becoming a good Islamic idiot or a self-righteous Christian, we can please God by what we do. And isn't it glorious? Because we can show the rest of the world, if you're just like us, then you can be like the very Jesus Christ Himself, you know. What a bunch of blasphemy, you know. In me, just like the Apostle Paul said, is what? No good thing. My Lord is my good, and I have a heavenly inheritance in Him, because when He performed that high priestly ministry, He sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat, which represents my sin. And when God looks down upon me through that blood, He says, case dismissed, your sins and iniquities are forgiven forever and forever. So that I have a heavenly inheritance, and so do you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the reinforcing and the comforting nature of the Scriptures as we go through these types that we see in the book of Matthew here. And they all point forth to Your person and work in our behalf, and they reassure us that we're kept by the very power of God. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.